We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Pretty familiar passage of Scripture. I didn't introduce you to my girls, did I? Is that easy enough to get to that picture?
Yeah.
I want to show you my family. These are my daughters, who are not here with us, but they're at home. That's Katie on the left, on your left there in the stripes. She's 17. She's a senior in high school. Just got her acceptance letter to Samuelson State University, so she's going to be a Bearcat, involved in a Chi Alpha ministry there. On the right side is Corinne Michelle. She's 14. This is actually taken we were in Ephesus this summer for that picture. That is the library, the ancient library. That's not a facade in a photo studio. That's the real deal in Ephesus. Tremendous trip. But those are my daughters, 14 and 17. They're precious. They're wonderful. Katie, will tell you a few stories about her probably tomorrow. Corinne is awesome. She is. We do have a large staff in Chi Alpha, and all of our staff members are now having babies because they're married, and that's what they do. Corey, it takes care of the Chi Alpha kids, so we'll have as many in our Chi Alpha worship service on a Thursday night. We'll have as many as 20 toddlers running around and have a daycare thing on in the back. And so that's Corey's ministry. She prays for those kids and saves money to buy them things out of the snack machines. And she is tremendous. Katie is a soul winner. She loves Jesus with all of her heart. So it's cool for us because Mary and I are both first generation believers, and especially spirit-filled believers, evangelistic believers. And so to see our kids who are PKs, you know what a PK is?
Yes.
Pastor's kid. To raise PKs is a trip for us because, you know, we weren't even Christians growing up. So we watch them and we see the hand of the Lord on them, and they're precious. I wish they could be here with us this weekend. But I wanted you to see our family. And for those of you who are raising children in Chi Alpha, let me tell you, there's no better place to raise your kids than around college students who love Jesus. And if you're a college student and you're around kids that belong to your pastors, love on them. Be a big brother and a big sister to them. Be an aunt or an uncle to them. When you see them, talk to them about Jesus. Hug them. Tell them how great they are and how wonderful they are. You'll be a blessing to them. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's get to the Bible. Ephesians chapter 3. We need to get going. I intend, as much as possible, to be short-winded tonight. It's late. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, boy, we sang so many wonderful songs about the love of God. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That's a trip. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. You can't know it, but he's praying that we can know it. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Father, we need you tonight. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We feel your presence. We've worshiped and we've sang songs about your love. But for the next few moments, Lord, as we dive into your word, would you speak to us? Would you give us revelation? Lord, I put no confidence in my ability to articulate these truths, but we beg for revelation from your Spirit, for anointing to come from you, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would challenge us, and that you give us grace to be obedient to you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let me set the stage a little bit for this weekend, then we jump right into this. What I intend to do tonight is talk to us just a little bit about the love of God. And obviously, we're not going to exhaust the love of God. The love of God is a massive subject, and we will never exhaust that throughout all of eternity. But we're just going to paint a few brushstrokes tonight to try to get a glimpse of the love of God. So that, contextually, tomorrow we can then talk about, because I want to challenge us tomorrow pretty heavily as Christian people, that we would love God. But I want to do that in the context of God's love for us. So tonight will be a little bit about getting to know me, and then trying to... G.K. Chesterton, anybody a fan of Chesterton? Wonderful thinker. If you like C.S. Lewis, and you kind of got a bad attitude, you would really love Chesterton. It's kind of like Lewis in a bad mood, kind of. He's awesome. I love him. He uses this illustration of the difference between a poet and a logician in his book Orthodoxy. How many of you in this room tonight would prefer to take a multiple choice exam to writing an essay? Okay, you're what he calls a logician. How many of you would rather write an essay than do a math problem? Okay, you're the poets in the group. We're evenly split, that's good. Chesterton uses this illustration. He says, most people think the poets are the crazy ones because they're kind of in la-la land all the time. And they don't make any sense. And he said, history, though, actually has proved otherwise, that it really, it's always been the logician who's gone mad. The poets are the sane ones. And here's why, he says. The poets tend to just want to get their head into the clouds and get a peek at something awesome and say, wow, that was cool. The logician, on the other hand, he doesn't want to get his head into the clouds. He wants to get the clouds into his head, and it is his head that splits. That's the way he puts it. That's typical Chesterton there. And what he means, so what we're going to do, what I intend to do for the next few minutes, is I just want us to get our head into the clouds and get a peek at our awesome God. You can't get him into your head because your head will split. He's infinite. You're finite. But what we want to do is I want to, just over the next few minutes, just try to poke our head up into the clouds and talk a little bit about the love of God for us. This great theme in the scripture. How wide and long and high and deep is this love that surpasses knowledge, but maybe somehow by the grace of God tonight, we can get a glimpse. Okay, talking about love, I would say this. If you had to pick one word to explain Christianity, and you couldn't pick the word Jesus, or God the Father, or the Holy Spirit, most of us in this room, if we had to pick one word that wasn't a name of God to define Christianity, we'd probably pick this word love. Not only those of us in the church, but those of us outside the church, those who don't even have faith in Christ would probably, if you did a survey on your campus, they would pick this word, love. And the point is that if we're going to put so much weight upon one four-letter word, L-O-V-E, it becomes incumbent upon us to understand something about what that word really means, especially in the biblical context. And so that's what I want to do. Is try to define love, at least. I want to put a little twist on this, though. How many of you are, when we talk to university students, I think most of the time we think, when we say love, we think about romantic love. Biblically, love is much bigger than romance, right? Okay, but you're college students, so I'm going to indulge you, and we'll talk just for a moment about romance, because you're into that. How many of you, like me, have bits and pieces of your romantic history that you would prefer to erase? All right, be honest. Of course. I want to share a little bit of my story with you, and you'll get bits and pieces along the way that we'll put together. I don't want to do it all in one fell swoop, because it would be boring. But I really am a redheaded stepchild. literally a redheaded stepchild. And growing up as a kid, I was a chubby redheaded stepchild, a chubby freckle-faced redheaded stepchild, the kind of kid that wanted a girlfriend way too bad. Have you ever known anybody like this? Desperate for a girlfriend, and the last of all of my friends to get a girlfriend, of course. In seventh grade, I got my first girlfriend. Her name was Suzette Martin. She was gorgeous. She was absolutely beautiful. Suzette Martin, she wore tight Jordache jeans back in the day when skinny jeans were in the first time. And this is, I am 43 years old, so you can do the math of what I'm talking about. Seventh grade, Suzette Martin, the night before I asked her, see, all of my friends had girlfriends. And they didn't want to play football anymore in the street when they got their girlfriends. They all it seemed like all they wanted to do was talk on the phone. I said, come on, let's play some football. No, I'm going to talk to my girlfriend on the phone. So this was before cell phones, of course, so they'd have to be inside talking. And I just didn't understand it, but I thought it must have been amazing to talk to a girl on the phone. So I wanted to do that, too. And so I stayed up late one night before school, and I wrote a love letter to Suzette Martin. And I wrote on it something, you know, deep, like, dear Suzette, I think you're pretty. Will you go with me? Will you go with me is old school talk for I want to be your boyfriend. Will you be my girlfriend? Will you go with me? And I folded it up and put the pull tab here. Tuck it under my pillow. Prayed, even though I wasn't a Christian, that God somehow helped Suzette Martin say yes. The next morning, I got off the bus, ran into the cafeteria, had no courage whatsoever, but handed her the note and just bolted, just like disappeared, thinking surely she's going to say no like everybody else. After first period, her friend came to me with a note from Suzette. Suzette wrote you a love letter. I was in shock and awe. I went into class. I pulled here. I opened it up, and in her seventh grade, penmanship, it said something wonderful like, "Dear Eli, I think you're cool. I will go with you, Suzette." Suddenly, I had a girlfriend. I'm thinking, amazing. You know, my heart is pounding, fluttering. I'm having visions of talking on the phone to my girlfriend. Totally missed first period. Second period comes along, third period, then right before fourth period, her friend approaches me again. Before I've had a chance to write Suzette a second love note, she writes me another one. So I get my second love note, and I go into fourth period, I pull here, I open it up, and Suzette has written me another note. This time it says, "Dear Eli, I don't like you anymore. I'm going with Jimmy now." 2 hours! 2 hours! My first girlfriend. We didn't even get to talk on the phone. It was horrible. So there I am. That was junior high. High school was worse. Let's just not talk about high school. Now, in college, I've got to tell you this. In college, I told you this already. I'm from Houston, Texas. I graduated high school, and I got a scholarship, an athletic scholarship, to go to the University of the Pacific to play water polo. I was a water polo player. So I was going to West Coast, and things were going to be different for me relationally, okay? Because everybody knows that when you move somewhere far away and you have an accent, that men with an accent are irresistible. So somehow I thought my Texas hillbilly accent is going to change everything for me in California. And it was humorous, but nonetheless, I got a job lifeguarding because I was on the water polo team. And Dana was the first girl that I thought, I lived in Price Hall, second floor, she was on the third floor, and I thought, she's gorgeous, long brown hair, and one day she was out at the pool where I was lifeguarding, and I thought, she's the one for me. And so I thought, I will flirt with her by throwing ice at her. Hey, it was hot, and the ice is cold, and surely would feel good. And so I throw a piece of ice across the pool at her, and it was one of those really nice, big, flat pieces of ice that's kind of concave on the underside. And so I threw it, and it kind of went past her. It was kind of like a skipping stone or something, you know, that flat, kind of heavy. And it went past her, but then somehow some wind caught it, and it caught that little concave area, and it boomeranged back. And instead of hitting her in the stomach or in the leg, like I thought, it hit her in the eyeball. Oh! I mean, in the eye, man. She bolted upright, hands screaming. I mean, first aid kits came out, everything. It was strike number one in college. No chance ever again with Dana. So I thought, well, I'll go for her roommate. She's cute. Hey, listen, ladies, if you hadn't figured this out, 18-year-old young men just aren't terribly smart when it comes to relational things, okay? So her roommate was cute. Erin had blonde hair. And she was a neat girl. She had this like really curly blonde hair. She was pretty. She was moody sometimes. Like she could be really great some days, and the other days she'd be in a terrible mood. Anybody know? Never mind. There was a group of us. We were going somewhere, and so we had gone over to where the girls were staying, and Erin was still kind of like laying around in bed, you know, in this kind of sleeper sofa thing. And she was in one of her moods. And so, I thought, well, I'll cheer her up by pretending to fold her up in the sleeper sofa. So I went to the foot of the bed and said, hey, Erin, you know, get up, come on, it's time to go. And I lifted it up about 12 inches off the ground when this... I'd never seen an automatic sleeper sofa. And he's like super duper springs, like sucked her in and folded her up. Wow. She screamed, and I thought, all is not lost. I can save her. I can fix this. And so I tried to unfold it and pull her out. What happened, though, is her long blonde hair got caught up in the springs. And so as I'm pulling it, her hair is pulling her back. She's screaming as I'm back and forth. Strike number two. Yeah, it was terrible. Then there was Mary. Mary was on the swim team, tall, beautiful, brunette, and I thought I was going to flirt with Mary. I convinced her, I actually did convince her, she agreed to wrestle me. I've since learned that boys should not wrestle girls, and girls, you should not wrestle boys, but at the time, we didn't know this, and so I started to wrestle her, and within, I'd say about 10 seconds, I had her in a leg lock around her torso, and I guess I squeezed just a little too hard because she made this noise like, and then she passed out, cold, just gone. Oh, man. So I'll come back to Mary, but Here's the thing. For so many of us, especially those of us who haven't grown up in church, how many of you did not grow up in church? Quite a few of you. You understand what I'm talking about. For those of us, especially that didn't grow up in church, but I think for all of us now in this day and age, there's so many voices trying to explain to us what love really is. And some of those voices, honestly, are innocuous. They're cute. They're innocent enough. You know, or we watch with our kids Netflix, and there's, you know, like Merlin or Once Upon a Time or some of these fairy tales. You know, love is the greatest magic of all, the strongest magic of all. And those are cute. But then there's other voices that are honestly, if we told the truth, they're very much agenda-driven. And they're insidious and even wicked, I would call some of the voices that try to define what love is for us. But here's the good news. The Bible also talks to us about love. In fact, there are 400 to 500 verses in the scripture directly about love. So there's a lot to be said about love. Again, tonight what we're going to do is we're not going to try to exhaust this. We're just going to poke our head up into the clouds and look at a few brush strokes. And here's the twist I want to take on this. The love of God is reflected in the scripture, but here's the way I want to look at it. I want to talk about a few things that surprised me about the love of God. In other words, growing up outside of church, not knowing the Bible, becoming a Christian, being around people like you that love Jesus, reading the Bible, hearing about God and His love, these are a few things that Some of them shocked me. All of them surprised me about the love of God. All right, let's jump into this. What I've learned about God's love that surprised me. The first one is this, that God's love pursues. We'll put some scriptures up here, I think, that we won't actually read, but if you're taking notes and you want to look them up later, it'd be a great study. Love pursues. Love, we could almost use the word chases. The love of God chases. And what I mean is love is active. Love is something that initiates. It doesn't wait. So, see, the Bible teaches that God has always loved you. And more than that, that he has been chasing after you your whole life. From the time he formed you in your mother's womb, so long ago, all the way up to 2014 here at Yosemite. Spring retreat, winter retreat. God has been chasing after you. He's been after you. Jeremiah 31:3 says it this way, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you or wooed you with unfailing kindness. And here's what I want you to understand. See, most faiths, most religions really boil down to this. They're man's quest to find God. We know that there's something out there, there's a higher power, so we're going to try to find God and figure out who he is. And that's what most religions really boil down to. But Christianity has this distinction and this incredible doctrine that Glenn's already mentioned tonight called the Incarnation. The Incarnation. What does that mean? It really is about God's quest to find us. What's the most beautiful place you've ever seen? Yosemite's pretty beautiful, isn't it? I mean, it's a gorgeous place. What have you seen that's more beautiful? Where have you been? Somebody said Paris. Really? It's pretty cool. Wouldn't make my top 10, but that's cool. What else?
Hawaii.
Hawaii? I've never been to Hawaii. It's beautiful. Must be. I mean, obviously, it's got to be. Where else?
Monaco.
Where?
Monaco.
Monaco.
Monaco, south of France.
Oh, Monaco. Yeah. Okay, I've not been there. That's beautiful. Beach,
it's got a big bay, it's got mountains right next to the... Oh, it's beautiful.
You know, Northern California...
It looks
Northern
like
California.
Northern California.
Yes.
It's pretty gorgeous.
Oh, the beach line.
Talking to some spoiled... I'm from East Texas, man. It's a wonderful place, but not because of the geography, all right? Have you been to Alaska?
Ooh.
Let me tell you, Alaska in the summertime is awesome. If you're an outdoors kind of person, it's hard to beat Alaska. Because you have the mountains, there's snow-capped mountains everywhere. You have the seaport towns that are quaint and all the sailboats and everything are all there. It's beautiful, gorgeous sunsets over the water. I mean, I was in Alaska. We're there in the summertime, and it's 80 degrees, and everybody's dying, sweating, saying, it's so hot here. I'm thinking, you're crazy. Back home, it's 100 and something with 100% humidity. It's gross back in Texas in July. But it's 80 degrees. We're catching halibut 300 to 500 feet off the bottom of the sea there, and you can almost see that far down, the crystal clear water. It's incredible. We were coming back on this guide boat, and the guides are cleaning the fish, these salmon that we've caught, and we're grilling them, barbecuing them that very night. And they actually whistle. There's an island just like a quarter mile away. They whistle, and these bald eagles fly off of this island towards this boat, and they're taking the fish waste and throwing them up, and the eagles are diving down like you throw a frisbee to a dog or something. I mean, everything. There's whales, there's bear. If you're an outdoors person, Alaska is the place to be in the summer. I'm telling you, it's gorgeous. And I was there, the last time I was there, I was on a 7 or 8 day trip, doing some, we're having a blast. But at 7 or 8 days, but at about day 3 or 4, I wanted to go home to Huntsville, Texas in July, where it's 100 degrees and gross, sticky humidity. Nasty pine trees, pollen, yuck, yuck, yuck. Why in the world would a young man want to leave paradise to go to Huntsville, Texas? Well, there are three reasons, and you've already met them all. One of them's named Corey, one of them's named Katie, and the other is named Mary. Okay? What does that mean? Because paradise is not paradise without the people that you love.
Amen.
Now, why, let me ask you this, we're talking about the incarnation. Why would Jesus leave heaven and come to this place called earth and walk this walk that he walked and live the life that he lived and die the ignominious death that he died on the cross? Because it wasn't the same without you, you see? That's how much he loves you. That's the incarnation. It's his quest to find us. In John 15, 16, he says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." He can't stand to be without you. You hear me now. Not because you're one of 6 billion people, so he had to love you. If you were the only one in some unimaginable fantasy, the only one that ever screwed up and sinned and everybody else was perfect, and you were the only one that blew it, he would have come for you. He loves you. He chases you. And most of us later in life, we look back and we think, wow, I didn't grow up as a Christian, but he was doing this and he organized this and he sent me to UOP and Sean Smith was there, Kurt Harlow was there. That was the Lord. He was chasing me this whole time. Love pursues. We can talk more about it, but let's go for time's sake. Number two, not only does God love surprise me because it chases me, but it surprised me because love serves. 1 John 4:10 and Romans 5:8, John 13. See, the Bible teaches that true love, God's love, is about giving, not about taking. In fact, Jesus showed us what love is. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It doesn't say this is how we know what love is. Jesus told us he loved us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. But the point is that true love is selfless, not selfish. So imagine with me for a moment. You've just had Christmas or Thanksgiving dinner. Say you have eaten the best meal of your life and it was buffet, family style. You had 5 plates. You ever been so full you could not put another bite? They say there's always room for ice cream, but have you ever been so stuffed you didn't even have room for that? Yeah. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
All right, we're living good. We eat that way. You are so full, you cannot eat another bite. And then you look, you're walking, and you see this incredible fruit tree. Now, when you're full, you are looking at that fruit tree in a totally different way than if you saw the fruit tree when you have not eaten anything for 5 days. All right? Mm-hmm. You've not eaten anything for 5 days, you come upon that fruit tree, and you're looking around, you're thinking, man, as soon as nobody's looking, I'm going to climb that fruit tree. I'm going to take every apple off of that fruit tree, and I'm going to put them in my pockets. I'm going to eat everything I can. Because suddenly, you're intending to use that fruit tree to satisfy an appetite that you have. Ooh. You see? True love is not about satisfying my appetite. God's love is selfless. It's about giving, not about taking. Are you following me? Now, when I wanted that girlfriend, why did I want that girlfriend? Because my buddies had a girlfriend. I felt like a dork without a girlfriend. I needed to have a girlfriend. There was something that I wanted to satisfy. When I got older and there were hormones and other things going on, why did I want a girlfriend? Because there was a different appetite now that I'm trying to satisfy. Because I'm going to consume something to satisfy something inside of me. And you see, God's love is totally different than that. And this is what surprised me. I never knew that it was even possible to have true selfless love. So most people think the opposite of love is hate, but really, according to the Bible, the opposite of love is selfishness. All right, so let's keep going. All right, true love pursues or chases. God's love serves or gives. It's selfless. Number three, true love fights. Now this surprised me. True love fights. I had this idea that love was weak. I had this idea that Jesus was weak. I went to church. I didn't know. I didn't read the Bible. But somehow I just had this idea that that was mushy, that was weak. But let me ask you this. Is it possible to get mad at somebody that you love? Sure it is. Take it a step further. Is it possible to get mad at somebody precisely because you love them? Think about your mama, right? Most people say love is tolerant. Your mom is the least tolerant person in your life. But she loves you more than anybody else. But she won't tolerate anything, right? Now, true love is not tolerant. The more we love somebody, really, when they are throwing away their life and acting stupid and hurting and harming themselves, we get mad at them. Mm-hmm. Now, when we don't really care, we can tolerate all kind of stuff. Wow. All right? Now, it is possible to get mad at somebody precisely because you love them. I remember this kid. We had this. We had a leaders meeting for Sam Houston State Chi Alpha, and it was the new leaders that had just gone through training, had joined us at our leadership. I don't know if you have a fall leadership retreat right before the big welcome week rush, but we're all together, and there's a new guy. He's a sophomore. He was a freshman, got in a small group. He's come through leadership training. And I look, and there's a load of guys there. There's a lot of guys and girls there. And I look, and this guy's got this T-shirt on. It says, "I'm a lover, not a fighter." And oh, I got mad. I thought, that's so stupid. That's the stupidest T-shirt I ever saw. I'm sorry if you have one like that, but that's stupid. And so I grabbed one of the other guys, and I said, "Did you see that T-shirt?" You know, one of the kind of senior guys. He looked at me. He turns red, he gets mad. So you go get George and you go get him, and they did just that. They jumped on him and they took him down and they started beating the cheese out of this guy. And he said, "That's the stupidest shirt I've ever seen in my life." Bam, bam, there. And you know what the beauty was? He really was a fighter, is what I'm trying to say. He fought back and it was awesome. It was great. This is kind of Texas Chi Alpha style. I don't know how. And so we finally, you know, we broke it up. We didn't let it go too far, but we broke it up. And he stood up and I told him, I said, "Listen, you take that shirt and you throw it away. I'm going to burn that shirt. I never want to see you wear that shirt again." He's like, "What's wrong with my shirt, man? I thought we were about love. It's Chi Alpha. It's love. It's Christian." He said, "Boy, listen to me. If you love something, you better be ready to fight for it. Love and fighting are not mutually exclusive. If you love something, you're going to have to fight for it in this world." So we had a kid, a small group leader, and he had made some friends, and he was building a small group. He had another young man who was a freshman. This guy was a sophomore or junior. And he had a freshman guy with him, and they were hanging out late one night. I mean, it's early fall semester. And this guy's going to be in his core group, and, you know, they're just getting to know each other. And the small group leader, the core leader, he got a phone call. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. And a buddy from his, from back home, because he was from about an hour away, had driven all the way to Huntsville. He wasn't a student, but he was partying in the bars in Huntsville. And he got this flat tire or something. He needed Eric's help. So he called Eric, and you know, Eric's like, "Okay, we'll be right there," because he's like his best friend from back home. And Eric takes his new small group, core group guy with him, says, "Come on, jump in the car, we're going to go help this guy." So they get there at IHOP, you know, it's like 1:30 in the morning now, they find out that this dude is inebriated. He's so drunk, he can't even hardly stand up. And he's about to drive 60 miles down Highway 190, two-lane highway, 70 mile an hour, pine trees, deer, animals, oncoming traffic. There's no way he would have made it home, all right? But he's got to get home because he's got to work tomorrow or something like that. This guy has I think he's got a 2-year-old daughter or a 1-year-old daughter at home, that sort of thing. Eric's like, "There's no way I'm letting you drive." And so he starts to try to wrestle the keys from this drunk guy, who's his best friend from back home. The new core group guy is standing there freaking out like, "Wow, what is going on here?" And Eric, you know, it kind of gets into a hustle and, you know, the guy's drunk, but nonetheless, they start fighting and they're getting it on. Eric's like grabbing him from behind. And this kid's looking, you know, the new kid's looking like, I thought Chi Alpha was Christian. What's happening here? Finally, Eric yells at him. He's like, you grab his feet. And so they, and they drag him into IHOP, and they throw him down in this in one of the booths there. And Eric takes the keys and hands it to Stephen Krall, and says, Stephen, you take these keys, and you get out of here. You get in the car, and you leave. And I'm going to have to fight him again, but we are not letting him drive home. And Stephen's like, what's going on? I thought Chi Alpha was Christian, and why? I thought you loved him, you know, that sort of thing. And Eric looks at him and says, I'm doing this because I love him. And he tells him this. He said, I care more about his future than I care about his feelings. Hey. See? This is love. See, love fights when it has to. And if you love something, you better be ready to fight for it. And God has fought for you. He fought all the demons of hell. He fought on the cross for you. See, this is love. All right. Okay, here we go. First, love pursues. It chases you. Second, love serves. It gives. It's not about what I can get. Finally, love fights. And then we'll say, number four, love lasts. Love lasts. I told you about Mary. She did give me a second chance. And 3 years after that wrestling move, I stood in the front of a church in Huntsville, Texas. And I watched the back doors open. And the preacher was standing next to me. I watched the back doors open. And I saw her father, Navy man, officer, walk. The most beautiful woman I'd ever seen, dressed in white, with a veil over her face, walk her down as the bridal march played down the aisle. And he walked her down, and then he lifted the veil, and he gave her a kiss on the cheek, and then he took her hand and he put it in mine. And we stood and we faced each other, and the preacher said, repeat after me. And that girl looked me in the eye. See? And she said these words. She said, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You know what she was saying to me? After all of my looking for love and hoping for love and selfishness, there was a woman who looked at me and she said, I choose you. She was saying, I don't care if somebody smarter comes along, somebody who makes more money, somebody richer, taller, better looking. I want you forever, till death do us part. And that was 21 years ago. And she meant it, you see. And those marriage vows, that is a reflection of the biblical truth that God's love is covenant love. He does not break his promise. He loves us forever and forever and forever. And we could talk about the words that make up this covenant. In the Old Testament, the word kesed is one of the great words for love. It means stubborn, steadfast loyalty. The loving steadfastness of the Lord. Almost stubbornly, I will stick with you. Agape, of course, in the New Testament, most of you are familiar with. But true love, according to the scripture, is not temporary. It's not conditional. This world will say things like, I love you if, or I love you as long as, or I will love you until. But that is not the way God loves us. I was an athlete in college, and I knew this, that I was only as good as my last performance. If I scored enough goals this game, if I did this, I got a scholarship next year. But if I didn't, if I got an injury, if I blah, 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 it was over. God's love says forever. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? It means that here in college, guess what? God loves you. When you graduate, you get married, you raise kids, guess what? God loves you. When you become a grandmother, He's still going to love you. And one of these days, when you're laying on a hospital bed with oxygen, breathing your last breaths, guess what? He's going to still love you. 10,000 years from now, as the song says, guess what? We'll have no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. Forever. All right, we need to start wrapping this up. Promise, last one. I'll just say it this way. Number 5, love changes everything. If this is true, if God really has been chasing me, pursuing me my whole life, if He really left heaven to come to earth for me, if He really does give and serve, if He really has fought for me, and if His love really will last forever, what ought my response to be? If He loves me that much, how do I respond? I told you I was a redheaded stepchild. But the reality is I was never really treated like one. My father was a heroin addict, my biological father. Very abusive situation. Bad deal, you know, 70s drug thing. Nonetheless, my mother got us out of that situation. She was pregnant with me as a senior in high school. And got us out of that sort of situation. And then when I was about 6 years old, she started dating a man. His name was Wayne Gotro. And I hadn't had a man around in my life in a long time. And this was the coolest guy I'd ever seen. He was about 24, I think, at the time. And he starts dating my mother. She was, I think, 24, 23. I was 6 or 7 in there. And then I remember one day I was at an after-school program at the YMCA. And they came and picked us up and said, we got married. And what they'd done is they'd gone to a JP, you know, Justice of the Peace, and they'd gotten married. It was just kind of a spontaneous thing. Maybe they dated about a year. You know, about some 6 months, a year, something like that. And they got married. And the first thing that came out of my mouth is I was kind of standing up. In those days, in the back seat, kids didn't have to wear seatbelts or anything. I'm just kind of standing up. And I kind of grab him. He's driving around. And I said, can I call you Dad now? And it's, redheaded, freckle-faced kid. He's like, I got a daddy. He said, yeah, you're my son. You can call me Dad. And it was just the greatest thing that had ever happened to me. A few years later, we finally got around to making it official. You see, we had done all the paperwork, and there's a lot of adoption things that had to happen. But he officially adopted me when I was 10, I believe. And I had to go in with my little brother, who was a year and a half younger than me. So I'm 10, he's 9. And we go in to the judge's chambers. And I remember the dark paneled walls and the big giant desk and this massive judge. And they wouldn't let our parents come in. It was just me and my brother, 10-year-old kid, walking into this. We're going in to make it official finally, right? And we go in and we sit down in these big chairs. And the judge asks us all kind of questions about how we've been treated, and do you understand what you're doing today? Do you really want this man to be your daddy forever? Do you know that your name will never be this anymore, but it will always be this, and you can never go back to that? Do you understand what you're doing today? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Do you really want to make this official? I want to make it official. And he says, here, you sign here. And I remember signing my little name on that line. We've got the paper still in a safe back home to make the adoption official. See, if He really loves us that much, if He's willing to do what He didn't have to do, here's a 24-year-old man that decides to adopt a chubby little red-headed, freckle-faced stepchild. If He loves me that much, I want to love Him back. I want to make it official. Some of you have been learning about the love of God for the last 6 months, 9 months, you've gotten around Chi Alpha and you've seen people who have demonstrated love like you've not ever seen before. You see passion and we've seen these songs, you've read the scripture for the first time, and you've been hanging out. Maybe tonight you want to make it official. Maybe this weekend you make it official. Maybe it's time to sign on the line. Maybe it's time to be water baptized. Maybe it's time to say, you know what? There's never, ever, ever going to be any going back. I'm going to give my heart and my life to Him. The great thing, let's stand together. Worship team, go ahead and come on back. Here's the thing. If you're not a Christian, you can't just decide to live this life. Maybe you are. Maybe you're like me and you get around Chi Alpha people and you think, man, this is great. These are wonderful people. They're kind to me. They treat me well. You remember what we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 3? It talked about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. You don't just decide, I want to be a Christian. What you do is you invite Christ to dwell in your heart by faith. That's the first step. That's the beginning step. So if you're here tonight, and maybe you've been just kind of experimenting, you've been thinking about becoming a Christian, but you never made that step of allowing Jesus to come into your heart and really dwell there, it's a Holy Spirit thing. That's the first step. I want to give you opportunity tonight for that. If you're a Christian, what I'd like to do is, in response, remember, what we're doing is we're preparing our hearts by thinking about His love for us, because tomorrow we're going to get down to business and challenge one another to love God. And we talk about how we do that. So tonight what I would invite you to do is do a little spiritual inventory. You know, First Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. I'm sure you're familiar with. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast, it doesn't envy, it's not rude or self-seeking. And it goes through a list of what love is and what love isn't. We didn't get there tonight, but what I would invite you to do if you're a Christian in response tonight is I'd love for you to bring a Bible. Maybe you got it on your phone, maybe you have it hard copy, but you bring a Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians 13. And we're just going to kind of open these altars here. And I assume you know what an altar is. It's not a place where we kill you. It's a place where we give our hearts to God. So we're just going to kind of invite you to respond, and obviously not all of us can fit up front, so you can obviously stay where you're at, but if you'd like, we're going to open these altars up, and I'd like you, if you're a Christian, to bring a Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians 13, and just read that scripture. Love is patient, love is kind. So we could say this: God is patient, God is kind, right?
Yes.
But here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask this question: can I say Eli is patient? Eli is kind. Eli does not envy. Eli doesn't boast. Eli's not proud. You don't get very far before you think, oh boy, I've got a long way to go. And I want to do that kind of as a spiritual inventory, because tomorrow we're going to start hammering on some things, chiseling on some things, and asking the Lord to start making us into His image for His glory and for His kingdom. Father, for those among us who may not have ever made it official, I pray you give them grace tonight to see how you have chased them, how you have pursued them, how you have served them and loved them and died for them, how you fought for them, and how you gave your life for them. How you will always, always, always love them. God, give them grace to make it official tonight. And if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity, just as everybody is, your head's bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here and you want to make it official tonight, you lift your hand up and just say to the Lord, say to me that I need to make it official tonight. I need to make it official. I see your hand. Anybody else that lift your hand and say, I want to make it official tonight? Just another moment. Anybody else, and you're thinking in your heart, you're thinking, he really has. My whole life he's been good to me. He protected me. He saved me. He protected me there. He sent me here. That was God. Anybody else, you want to make it official? Father, you see these beautiful hands. Scripture says you came to your own did not receive you, but to those who did receive you, you gave the right or the power to become children of God. Not born of natural descent or of human will, but born of the Spirit of adoption that comes into our hearts and cries, Abba, Father. Father, you see these hands, you see these beautiful hands, of those who are receiving you. Jesus, dwell in their hearts through faith. Holy Spirit, fill them with your presence. And make it official tonight. They offer their lives to you. They sign on the line. And make it official in Jesus' name. Father, for those of us who are Christians tonight, help us to do inventory, Lord. We're so grateful for your great love for us. We're sorry that we haven't loved you better, but Lord, we want to. Would you prepare our hearts for the things that are to come in the days and sessions to come as we respond to your great love for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. We're going to open up the altars. Worship team's going to lead us in a few songs of praise. Campus pastors, if you feel like you have anything to add, or feel free as leaders to pray for folks or to take the mic if you have something. Let's just seek the Lord for a few moments. Thank Him for His great love.